if we're in the place where God wants us to be, we're going to take advantage of it. You know, you could witness to somebody by speaking to them. Better still, you can speak and give a tract. Better still, if you've been blessed by a message, give them a tape, a videotape. Is that right? A videotape, that's what it is. Isn't it? Audio tape, not a video, audio tape. We're not giving you videotapes. Who said videotape? We're giving audio tapes. Take them. Distribute them. We need to reach out, folks. We need to reach out. We need to be active in this outreach. And God can bless us in it. So please, you ask my brother for tapes. He'll give you tapes. Is that right, brother? That's perfectly right. I want you to come with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll read the first 12 verses together. With desire have I desired to preach this message to you this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Jesus says in the previous chapter, he ends it by saying, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is worthy of the kingdom of God." When you start plowing, determine that you're going to plow to the end of the furrow, without looking back, because you're not worthy. If you regret beginning that plowing, God wants you to do it wholeheartedly. No man builds a tower except he sits down first of all and counts the cost. He wants us to count the cost. And then it goes on and it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He's planning here. Do you see it? Jesus plans. He says, you go ahead into every village, into every town, prepare it, I'm coming. So they go ahead, they preach there, Jesus comes along and he finds a ready audience. It's organization. Here Christ is working with the 70. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither spurs, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah. So, Lord, we worship you and we pray that you bless the preaching of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled it, The Joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the things that made Jesus happy? You're very aware of the things that make you happy. You know what kind of news you like to hear and what kind of news you don't like to hear. But what was it that made Jesus, the Son of God, glad? What rejoiced his heart? What were the things that were important to him as the Son of God? These are the things that we need to look into just a little. In Romans 5 and 12, the scripture sets forth a scenario for what we're about to say. It says this in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man, this is tremendous, as by one man sin entered the world, and the result is tremendous, death by sin. It comes from one man, and the result is death by sin. Listen, so death passed upon all men. It's tremendously wide. It goes from generation to generation, from the cradle to the grave. It affects every person that breathes. And it came into the world through one door, through one man. Staggering. What kind of man must this man, Adam, have been, that he could have such a tremendous effect on his generation and every succeeding generation that followed? His action was vital. God put tremendous things in this man's hands. He handled tremendous power. Otherwise, this could never have happened. He handled tremendous power. Listen to it. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This statement is clear, and the result is as plain as the nose on your face. It affects you, it affects your children. It affects all your relatives, everybody that you know. There's not a single human being that's not affected by it. And here, it's not just a matter of being born in sin. He says we are all born in sin, but we are not sinners. We are born that way, but we are not sinners. We are sinners when we start committing sin. And he says, from the time of understanding, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The little ones that can understand, that come to the age of understanding, and the older ones, everybody, we are all tainted. We're all touched by the same thing. We have the same virus. We're in the same difficulties. And then you come to the 15th verse and listen to this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto all men, hath abounded, hath overflowed. This grace has overflowed to all men, every man that's ever been condemned. Jesus Christ has got something to say. This one man that came into our world to redeem the world, to do a tremendous work for all of humanity. Some people say, well, I had nothing to do with Adam's sin. I wasn't there. That's true. But neither did you have anything to do with Calvary and the death of Jesus Christ. It was free, absolutely free. He did it for you. You didn't have to do a thing. You just had to believe it. He did all the suffering. You get all the benefits. Blessed be the name of Jesus the Christ. Worship Him. Adam had the seed of life within him, and he passed on this life to all. It was a tainted life. It was a corrupted life. And the Bible gives us a result. The result was a curse. It says it passed this on to all of us. A curse of weakness and of failure. We did it over and over and over again in his footsteps. In Genesis 3 and 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And this is the first mention of limited life, isn't it? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet it is. All the days of thy life, as long as you shall live. But you will not live forever. For as long as you will live. The death sentence was passed, and yet it was carried out. That was the result of original sin. Sin is like AIDS, beloved. You might deny its power over your life, but if you have it, you cannot deny the evidence. And not one of us can deny the evidence of what God's Word is saying, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are tainted by it. It's within us. It's in our genes, if you like. It comes out of us. I said to a black man one time, we are not sinners because we commit sin. We are sinners. That's why we sin. It's natural. And we're all in that category. We are sinners. But humanity paid a much bigger price by inheritance than just this life. By faith, we have a relationship, and that relationship is a powerful relationship. If you don't have faith, you don't have the power. You've lost it. And Adam was cut off from God. That was the tragedy. From that moment onward, he was on his own and he was vulnerable. He was susceptible to everything that the devil could throw at him. Because he was outside the protection of God. And when we step outside the protection of God, we lose power. We lose power with God. And we've lost this thing that will give us victory in life, that will enable us to overcome. We lose these things. Cut off from God, we are nothing. We are nobodies. We are destined for annihilation, and we deserve it, and we have no right to anything more. So we lose standing, we lose position, we lose authority, we lose power. And union with God, that only can faith can bring, when we have this unity with God and this liberty to come to Him and say, my Father, and I know that I'm His Son. I can put my knees under this table and I will not be rebuked. I've got a place. I belong. As Venus Praetorius said, it's not the long prayers. All you need to do is, Jesus. And it's enough. It's enough. When the soul cries out to God, when we sometimes in agony before Him, and we say, oh God, I need You more than words can ever tell. You don't have to pray for hours, but when you say that, and you mean it, God knows it. It registers with Him. He knows that you are sincere. He was vulnerable without protection from his own weakness. And when man is not under control, he becomes out of control. He doesn't have control anymore. He's like the alcoholic who thinks that he's in control of his habit and of his life. But the truth is that the habit controls him and controls his life. It is a make-believe world that he has when he thinks he's in control. He's not making the choices. He's under control. He's a victim. Without God, man is bound and a prisoner to his own weakness. Ineffective through his inability, the lack of ability to trust, to know his God. He does not have the faith that can bring change in vital situations. And with the alcoholic, the 31st drink was the one that set the pattern for the rest of his life. He didn't know that he was falling into a trap, but it was a death trap. And he didn't know it. He walked into it with his eyes wide open. And man does it time and again and again and again. He doesn't know why things are going wrong in his life. He doesn't understand why things just don't come right. And he doesn't understand that sin has separated him from God, from the source of life, from the source of blessing. And he's walking alone and he thinks he's making the decisions. It's a dream world. It is a fantasy world. A world where reality does not exist. The lie is, I am managing. I am doing all right. You better believe me. And all the time he's failing, hand over fist. This gave Satan the first toehold in the world. It was through the weakness of man. Sin entered through one door, the weakness of man. You know, the rhinovirus is the one that causes flu. And they say, rhinovirus has a secret. You come to a normal cell, and it begins to tickle it. And suddenly that cell, which is meant to defend you against the rhinovirus, opens to the rhinovirus because he thinks he's friendly. The rhinovirus goes in, and the minute it's inside, he begins to multiply at a furious rate, until eventually he bursts the home cell, and the cell is fatally wounded. And then he spreads throughout your body. And he ravages you for weeks. They say that suddenly he stops just as suddenly as he began. But if he continued, nobody would survive. It would be your end. But he destroys the cell that he inhabits. And the devil inhabits the human being, and he's set to destroy him. He'll destroy him and bring him to nothing. The devil has nothing to do with you except in order to take from you and to destroy you. Sin always robs of power because the sinner loses the confidence to come to God. And liberty is the casualty. Conscience keeps him away from God because he says, I've got no right. How many people don't think like that? I've got no right to come to God. I must first of all put my life right, then I can come to God. That's a fantasy. You'll never do it. Only God can change your life. Only God can put you on the right track. And you need to walk with Him every step of the way. And then God will bless you and use you. Sin always robs of power because the sinner loses the confidence to come to God. Their own thoughts, the Bible says, either condemn or justify them. And many condemn themselves before God. Conscience does that. And this is what drew Jesus Christ from His Father's throne. This is why He came to the earth. This is why He was willing to go to Calvary all the way. For this joy that was set before Him, the prospect of doing this, of being this, of being the victor, of being the victim in your place and mine, of being the sacrifice of God, for the joy that was set before Him to do this, Jesus came to the world. This is what drew Him. Jesus wanted to come. In Hebrews 10 and 6 to 7, the Bible says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To obey with my whole life in living and in dying on behalf of all humanity. To do on their behalf what they are unable to do and give themselves. I'll do it for them. I'll be the perfect man in their stead. I'll be the spotless Lamb of God. I'll be sinless for their sakes. For their sakes I'll keep myself pure. For their sakes I'll be everything that God's law requires. What gives Jesus joy? Not the glory. Not the glory. Satan wanted the glory. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will establish my throne in the sides of the north. And from thence he fell. He wanted the glory. Jesus doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. He didn't come here for that reason. He came to die. Listen to this heart this morning. Listen to it. In John 12 and 27 to 28. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? What shall I choose? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what he wanted? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. You take the glory. That's all I want to do. I want to glorify you. And I want you to save people. Don't save me. Don't save me. Save them. Save them by my death, Lord. Do that. This is why I am here. Bring glory to yourself by my death. Christ came to this hour for this cause. And He made this hour your hour and mine. This was the hour of our triumph. It was the hour of His death. But it was the hour of our triumph over the devil. Over all these forces. Here is the victory. It's Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary for you, for everything that you've ever done in the whole of your life. The things that you blush about, the things that you're ashamed of. Jesus died for every one of them. He made it possible for you to live past it, beyond it, above it. He made it possible so that you never have to go back there again and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Once it's forgiven, it's forgotten as if it never was. And you're sinless. You're sinless because Jesus Christ's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that a marvelous statement? From all sin, I'm free from everything that binds me. Praise His holy name. In Zephaniah 3 and 17, the Bible says this. Listen. The Lord thy God that is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. Have you imagined Jesus singing about you, Sister Skibinski? Eh? Jesus singing about Neil Dayer. Jesus, what would He sing? Choruses. What would Jesus sing? But He's going to sing triumphantly. Say, this is my trophy. Father, this is what I brought to you. Take a look. He's pure. He's clean as the driven snow. There's not a mark on Him. The devil can't do a thing with Him. Isn't God wonderful? Amen. Praise His holy name. He is so good. This joy is the result of Christ saving His people. You remember those momentous words as he died, he says, "It is finished." Oh, hallelujah, not the end of a nightmare, the beginning of a glorious truth. It is over. Sin is defeated. The devil is defeated. And this marks the end of slavery and bondage for you and for me. It is restoring what has been lost and squandered and neglected. The people say, you know, does each generation of kids get the music it deserves? The answer is no. But it gets the music that defines it. The music that tells you what they are. What they're after. Yes, this is what it tells you. You listen to the music today and hear what it says. Hear what it says. And this is what the youngsters are looking for. It has been said that we get the politicians and the children that we deserve. And the Bible says we reap what we sow. This is what Christ came to deliver us from. The consequences. He came to deliver us from the consequences of our own behavior so that we don't have to pay the price. From getting our just deserts, Jesus set us free from this. So this is a new era. A new beginning, the dawning of a new day. Opportunity from God once again knocks at humanity's door and says you can't live your life over, but you can live it differently. You can live it differently. Jesus makes that possible. Hebrews 12 and 1 to 2. Wherefore, seeing that we are also surrounded about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. This is our part. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, this new beginning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's his dignity? You know how important your dignity is to you? You know what happens if somebody slights you or somebody insults you? What kind of reaction you get? What happens in your mind, in your heart? Jesus Christ embraced the cross. And what he did, how he overcame it was, he despised it. He despised the shame. It couldn't turn him one way or the other from the will of God. Ego didn't get in the way. And ego can't get in the way of you and of me when we're doing God's service. We don't have the right. We don't have the right. Man crucified him, but God raised him and put him at his right hand, accepted and honored and glorified. Was this his joy? Is this what he wanted? I say no. The cross was. We have a representative in heaven, beloved. And he has wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side. We've got a representative there, a high priest familiar with our weaknesses, who understands. He prevails for us on his merit, not ours. He comes before God on what he's done for us, not what we've done for ourselves. Christ did that. He did it for you and for me. Do you understand why I love it? Why I want to serve it. Amen. And from this position, Jesus Christ pours out his Holy Spirit. In John 7 and 39 it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." When Jesus Christ was glorified, he was ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they knew that Jesus had arrived there. Do you understand? That was the sign for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So we rejoice in the Lord. Why did he do it? I want you to read with me now Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. Here's his vision. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, Behold, I saw Satan falling," Satan as lightning, "fall from heaven. Behold, I give you unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and listen what pleases him. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him into his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Have you heard? Have you seen? Are you amongst the mighty and the wise? Or are you amongst the humble? I'm so glad that I'm not a big man. I'm so glad that I'm enough of a child to accept Jesus Christ. I thank God. And I thank God for the things that mine eyes have seen and my ears have heard. I thank God for the understanding that He's given me. I was praying the other day. I walk when I pray. And there's somebody that has done me a lot of harm. And I thought to myself, I was praying for the person. I don't pray against people. I ask God to have His will in their lives. You understand? And so I was praying for this person. God bless this person. Save his soul. Change his outlook. Make him different. And the Lord brought a thought to me. I've never been able to understand what Jesus meant when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because they knew what they were doing. They did it with a forethought and with malice and a forethought. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him aside. And he knew it. He knew it. And yet he says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. What did he mean? You see, when I got saved, before I got saved, I was a different man altogether to the man that emerged from the city hall when Christ came into his life. I saw things altogether differently. I saw it from God's perspective. Before, I saw it from the world's perspective. I only understood the world's perspective, not God's. And then God came into my life and I saw the world from His perspective. And it's a different perspective. And a man who doesn't see it from God's perspective is really not responsible for his behavior because he doesn't understand. And that's what Jesus was saying. They don't understand what they're doing. Because they can't see it from God's point of view. They've been blinded. The devil has blinded their eyes. And I can't claim benefit. I can't say that it was the cleverness of my decision that saved my soul. It was the grace of God. And if the grace of God saved my soul, beloved, then I must have the similar grace to this person who's harmed me. Because he doesn't understand what he's doing. He doesn't know God. And I can't expect him to behave in a godly way. He doesn't know how. He's never learned. He's never been so privileged as I have because I've learned it from my Father's hand. Blessed be His holy name. So Jesus was glad. In Luke 8:1 it says, And it came to pass afterwards that He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. They shared the same vision. They were on the same mission. They were doing the same thing. They took it from Jesus and they carried it forward. And that's what's going to happen amongst us. We've got to take it from Jesus and carry it forward. And this makes Jesus glad. The glad tidings of the kingdom. These are the things that filled his life. Jesus wasn't thinking of having a mansion. He didn't want to become a multimillionaire. Those weren't his interests. It was the kingdom of God. He was sold out entirely to that kingdom. All right. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that madness is a blessed release from reality? I want to say to you, no. It is torment. In Mark 5:1, it says, And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. That was part of Christ's strategy. He was reaching out to villages. He crossed the sea. He had to reach somebody. There was somebody there that needed him. And so he comes over the sea in the boat with his disciples. The second verse says, And when they came out of the ship immediately, as by prearrangement, immediately there went out unto them out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It was a prearranged meeting. Jesus said, for this purpose have I come into the world. Here's one of the purposes. Verse 3. This man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He broke chains in pieces so that no man could tame him. And verse 5 it says, and always, listen to it, listen to this tragedy. And always, night and day, without variation, without change, the same pattern day after day after dreary day, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, he came and he worshipped him and bowed at his feet. One power inferior, bowing before the superior power of God. He recognized it. The madman recognized what sane people often don't see. They understood who Jesus is. In their madness, they knew. And sane men look past it and they don't understand. Don't know who he is. Always, day and night. Night and day, all the time. He gave himself entirely to what was in his deranged mind. What he thought was profitable, but it was mindless, it was thoughtless. It was going nowhere. He was going in circles with his life, with the precious days of his life, achieving absolutely nothing. Amounting to nothing. All the effort didn't mean this. He gave himself to it entirely, more definitely than most people give to making a fortune. It has been said that men ruin their health making a fortune, and then they spend their fortune trying to regain their health. Go around in circles. And here was this man doing this. Achieving nothing, giving his life to trivial pursuit, his life meaningless. Many normal people are on this treadmill of life, I want to tell you. They give themselves avidly to things that have no benefit and think this is success. What the madman was doing filled his mind, it occupied him, it filled his days and nights. Was this vision? Was this what God intended for him? No, I tell you. This was Satan's work. It's diabolic. It's tragic. It's theft. It's taking away from a man that which can be profitable to him. His values go down the tube. The devil does that every time, fellas. Doesn't want you to succeed. Doesn't want you to walk with God. I tell you that no one will ever get the victory over Satan and the weakness he brings until he recognizes who is behind the behavior. If you keep on making excuses, friend, for the life that you're living, you're never going to arrive where God wants you to be. We've got to recognize who it is responsible for the things that we're thinking and the things that we're doing so we can deal with it. And if we don't recognize Satan's hand, we never defeat him. He will always have his hand on your shoulder. Evil that destroys a life while holding out promises that never can be fulfilled. It is a mist, a mirage, a dream, a delusion. We need help to separate imagination from reality. Jesus Christ said in John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. The amazing thing is that the madman was so deluded that he was doing what he wanted to. It was a choice, but it was a choice that was made under pressure from spiritual forces that he didn't understand. Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind is changing your value system. It's coming over to God's side. It's getting your perspectives on you, your life, and God right. The madman does all the time what he wanted to do, and somehow it made twisted sense of nonsense. It was wind. But to him, it made sense somehow. And so he kept on doing it. Yeah, there are no limitations. All is acceptable. It can be done. I've heard this voice. I've heard a person talking to someone that doesn't exist, rebuking, fighting. I've seen a grown woman go to a tap and begin to wash her dress while it is upon her. You say, this is not rational. No, it's not. But it's tragic. It's tragic. It's not rational, but tragic. I've heard this voice. It is a mockery of sanity. This man's satisfaction came from torturing himself. Destruction was in his paths. He was his own nemesis and his own victim. If you keep doing what you want to, does that always satisfy? If you have no restrictions, are you really free? Are you best left alone to go your way? In Mark 5 and 15, and they came to Jesus, the people of the village of Gadara, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Amazing. They begged Jesus to leave their coasts. They were amazed. And the world is afraid of people who are in their right mind. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know that they're wrong. They don't want anybody to tell them that. Leave me! I want to cut myself and torture myself in the tombs. I want to do my own thing. Leave me! Even if it's irrational, I want to do it. What do you fear in life? What peace have you got? What assurance, beloved? That's vital. Before we left Boxburg, I met a man. He was talking to me. He was an alcoholic, rehabilitated. And there was a man in the same town, and this fella could drink. He had the constitution of a horse. My friend said to me that I used to buy a can of wine every weekend, and we'd go and sit on the carpet in my wife's house, and I would drink until I was unconscious. And that man would sit there drinking, long after I'd passed out. And do you know that men really believe that the man who can take drink like that is a real man? You believe it? It's something worthy to be admired? I say it's lunacy. Crazy. What are you giving it for? What are you doing it for? Oh, beloved, we need the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer before the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the lovely name of Jesus. And we worship you. And oh God, we so desperately want to be in our right mind when it comes to the things of God. Lord, we want to be, as they say in Afrikaans, by ons positiva. We want to make the choices, Lord. We don't want to have things that are more powerful than what we are, beings that are more powerful than what we are, making the decisions. Oh God, bring us to that point, we pray, where we will decide by the light of the Word of God that which is right, and then put our backs into it, oh God, and say, this is where I stand. These are the things that I stand for. It's inviolate, it's not negotiable. I stand here. Like Martin Luther when he said, here I stand, so help me God, I can do no other. In Jesus' name, guide us by your Spirit, Lord, as a congregation, as individuals, guide us, oh God. There's a world out there that is in the same position that the madman of Gadara was in. People madly going after pleasure without thinking, Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be a force for you in this place, among our friends, among our family, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, that you may be exalted and worshipped and adored. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen.
especially the church, is a Pentecostal church that believes the gospel is the most important message for this and any other generation. I was therefore surprised to read a poster put out by the Mail and Guardian newspaper that the day of the Christian church is numbered. I do not believe that there is any power that can annul what Christ alone could do, and that this message of redemption must be declared to the ends of the earth. To this end, we are producing these tapes for distribution free of charge. If this one has been a blessing to you, please assist us by passing it on. We thank you for your cooperation. God bless you. If you have listened to this tape and it has made an impact upon your life and you realize your need, may I pray for you that Jesus Christ might enter your life and bring about the changes that are necessary. In Jesus' name, pray that God will move by His Spirit upon your life, that your whole future shall be colored by the fact that Jesus is alive and that He's alive and triumphant in your life. May God bless you and use you for His glory. For we need every mouth, we need every effort to bring the message across to those that stand in desperate need. God bless you. Amen.
Foundation for Living Community Church meets at the South African Flower Federasi Hall, Jack Hinden Street, Pretoria North. It is pastored by Neil Dreyer, an apostle of God, who can be contacted on 012-808-1650. Meetings are every Sunday at 9:30 in the morning at the SAVF Hall. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, banking account details are as follows. Account name, N.J. Dreyer. Bank, First National Bank, Branch, Silverton. Account number, 510-3011-9874. Branch code, 25084500. You are free to copy these tapes without restriction and to distribute them as widely as you feel led. Please remember only that each of us is called to account on the Day of Judgment for what we do with the Word of God. Should you require additional copies of this tape, please contact me, James Robertson, on Johannesburg, that's 011-791-2327, or cell phone 083-251-6644, or fax 011-791-5004, or email jamesr@infodoor.co.za. That is JAMESR@INFODOOR.CO.ZA, and we will make arrangements to get copies of this tape to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.